in a coat than in that hospital outfit. Welcome to the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open them to the book of 2 Timothy. I want to speak this morning entitled, Three Things That Bring Power. Three things that bring power to a church, to an individual. Who is the church? We know what it was like when the early church began, and Paul here is writing what it is going to be like in the last days before the Lord comes again. This isn't depicting the whole church, just a segment of it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. ISIS testifies to that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And please pay attention to verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I want to preach or teach. What is this power that is being denied, and how do you get this power that the early church had? Please turn to Corinthians, back up a bit. Corinthians chapter 12, because I will be referring to it later, and this is one of the points, but rather than we might look at it later, but I do want to look at it briefly now. First Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. My apologies. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, that is Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This chapter starts off back in Timothy, if we can remember the verses we just read, of Paul describing the moral and no doubt spiritual conditions in the last days. He said that they would be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud. These are not compliments, by the way. Blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection. He's speaking of homosexuality and lesbianism. That is leaving the natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Please notice, it doesn't say they don't love God. It just says that they love pleasure more than God. When Ife and I hear about someone trying to put them right with God, they'll often say, well, I know they love God. That is not the final question that should be asked. The question is, do they love God more than pleasure? And loving God is good, but if you love pleasure more than loving God, then God does not like the love. Now, who is responsible for this condition that Paul said the church, some of the church, would be in that we just read about? Verse 5 says, they would have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What does it mean to deny the power thereof? If I was to ask different ones, what is the power of God? I perhaps might get different answers from people. What I'm looking for is a biblical answer. Not, well, to me the power of God is this, and how many know it's good to back up your answers with Bible? Now remember, these are church-going people that he is describing, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, I want to define power before we can deny it. How do you deny something if you haven't got it figured out what it is? So how am I going to deny you unless I can confine you? This morning, an hour ago, some teams were denied making the Final Four. They're not happy. But the Final Four have been chosen. Oregon Ducks, Alabama, Ohio State, and Florida. But some others were denied. But what does it mean to be people of faith to deny the power? What is that power? What does it mean they will deny it? In the Living Bible, it helps our understanding to some degree. It says they will go to church, but they won't really believe anything they hear. They'll know the truth, but they will reject it. They will not apply it. We do know from another part in the Bible, it says, not the hearers of the word of God are justified, but the doers. The Revised Version says that there would be a people that would holding the form of religion, but denying the power of it. In other words, there will come a time, and now is, when the church would be powerless. Or it's a people that would be powerless. They talk a good talk, but have no power. What is this power? They would have a form of godliness. So let's begin there. There is nothing wrong with a form. There's nothing wrong with godliness. There's nothing wrong with having a form of godliness. We have a form in our church. We start the service with singing and worship, and then we have prayer, and then, as we heard this morning, announcements are beautifully given. That's a form. And then we take tithes and offering. Praise the Lord. That's a form. But it is a most miserable thing to only have a form, but no power. Let me begin to introduce the understanding of power, reality. Or there's no life, force. Do you remember when God showed Ezekiel in chapter 37, the prophet Ezekiel? He showed him a vision, a valley of dry, bleached bones. The bones were all scattered. And he commanded the prophet to speak to the bones that were scattered to come together to make a form or a skeleton. And even though they came together, they still, though being a form and a skeleton, they were without life. They were without power. Paul was concerned that the church would be without power or without life. 2 Timothy 1:7 when he starts his letter off, please notice these insightful words that are connected to the words that we read. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now that means when you begin your Christian life, God does not give you a spirit of fear. He gives you rather a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. That's the new birth. That's what happens when you get born again. So if he starts the letter saying, "Hey, God gave the church power to begin with. God gave us life." How many know when you get born again, that's the new life? That's part, but not all, of the power that happens. So if God started the church with, he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power, and that's how we started, then what happened from the beginning of the church to now at the end and the last days that says the power is being denied? Now we're beginning to understand what it is to deny the power. We're denying, perhaps, the new birth. We're denying the new life. And that is not all to be able to understand the power. And I hope in this message that we begin to understand, what is this power that I want to make sure that I don't deny? Now remember, he starts off the letter and says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind." But in the last days, there's a people that would deny the power. And that is the same Greek word that is used. Two times power is mentioned. 2 Timothy 1 through 7. And then again in 2 Timothy 1, 8, he gives us power or strength to deal with afflictions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, as I've already brought out, something happens to the church that's changed from this power that God gives to now having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away. Don't embrace them. You turn away. Don't hook up with that crowd. So what is this power that the church had? Can it be understood? Yes. The old hymnals in some of the Pentecostal songs we used to sing, "The power, the power, the power they had at Pentecost. It gives purity within and victory over sin." You see, to define the power of God, he's now talking about a power that gives you the strength to live the life that is pleasing to God. Now we're beginning to understand this power. Gives victory over sin and purity within. We are given this power to live the life that pleases God, that is acceptable to him. If someone was to ask you, what is God's power? In terms that the early church had, it is, we can say that there are some denying power today. For myself, to answer that question, let me begin to try to start off this way. First of all, we know God wants us to have this power. How many know God wants you to live a victorious life? And he wants you to be able to live a life that is pleasing to him. Maybe not yourself, but when you do please him, yourself will be pleased because of the assurance and the acceptance that you get from him. Now, when I was a kid, I rode a 3-speed Schwinn bicycle. And I remember when I got my first go-kart, made a go-kart, my neighbor next door, we got a Rio engine. It was 2.5 horsepower. And I remember putting on that go-kart, and it was a whole lot better than pedaling that three-speed bicycle. I couldn't take it everywhere. And then when I was 16 and the fear of God hit my mother and father, I got my license. And I remember getting a comet. And it was a car, and I remember the horsepower. People always asked you back in those days, how many horsepower you got? And I don't know. But then I got a Mustang, a 289. Now, a 289 means 289 horsepower. And then there was the fellow who had the Chevrolet or the Supersport, and it was a 390 horsepower. I remember seeing on YouTube the other day of a Clydesdale horse. How many know those great big horses with big feet and big everything? And it was a tug of war between this Clydesdale horse and 20 men. And the Clydesdale horse, one horse, was out pulling the 20 Scottish men and drug them into the river between the two. That's one horsepower. But when we try to understand the power of God, here is something that will help you to understand. I believe the Lord gave me to understand the power. When you begin to do a word check on power, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27, let me tell you the story that leads up to this verse I'm going to share in just a moment. Do you remember the three Hebrew children that were told if they didn't bow down to the big image that they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we won't bow. And so the king commanded that his soldiers turn the fire up 7 times hotter. They went from 1 horsepower to 7 horsepower. And that was so hot that the men that were doing that, some of them were killed because of the heat of the furnace that was so hot or so powerful. How many know that fire can be very powerful when it's harnessed? And then the scripture says this, when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down, here's what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. The fire had no power to hurt. And now we begin to get a better understanding of God's power. Why does God give us this power? Some people think the power of God, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, is to shimmy shi yi yi yi. And they get really blessed. Is that the power of God? It might be experiencing to some degree, but let us begin to understand, what is this power? If this person is just carrying on like this and goes out and lives like the devil, then they're really not experiencing the power, excuse me. What is this power? Because we sometimes like to get up and say, boy, the power of God was there. Well, what is this power that we're talking about? You see, when the fire had no power to hurt the men, it meant that there was something that was connected to the men, which we know was Jesus, was of a greater power, so that that power lost its power when confronted by a greater power. Now, when you become a Christian, we have an enemy. There are three of them, the Bible says, that wants to do you hurt. In the Epistle of John, it says, our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world can hurt you. And the flesh, the lust of the flesh, can hurt you. And how many know the devil can hurt you? But when you receive power, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There is a power that comes so that those forces that want to do you hurt, for the enemy cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, He comes that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you were born again, He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power. What is this power? It is a power so that the forces that want to hurt me and destroy me, and we see all the time people being destroyed by the world. We see people that love money so much that when they lose it, they commit suicide. We see people that are get into the flesh and the lust of the flesh and are destroyed by drugs or by pornography or other things that the lust of the flesh can go, and that can destroy you. And the devil can destroy you. And so I need a power. I need a power so that that power will have no hurt upon me. And that is when one receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we quote, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we begin to understand this power now that Paul says in the last days they would deny. The power of God is the power to change you. If you haven't been changed when you came to the Lord, then it's doubtful whether you have received this power. You see, because the power comes to change you. It changes your appetites. It changes your priorities. It changes your whole life. And that's why he said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. In Romans 1:17, we read, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. This power saves man, and it keeps man unto salvation. It's a power that brings life where there was death. Before you came to Jesus, biblically speaking, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But the life of God came in you, and with that life was a power, and that power gives you the ability to be a different person, to respond to problems differently than you perhaps would have responded to them before. Before, when you became a Christian, you would get mad. You might be able to let the flesh come in and take care of things. But how many know when you come to Christ that that is the wrath of man, is not the way to please God? It worketh not the righteousness of God. The power of God is to give you the ability that now that you're a Christian, rather than taking matters in your own hands, you let the Lord lead you by His Holy Spirit. And it should affect your attitude. It ought to affect your how you respond to things. It gives you an inward strength. In St. John 1:11-12, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's a power that I become like Jesus. I begin to act like Jesus. I begin to respond like Jesus. I'm not Jesus, but Jesus is in me. It's a power that puts life in you to become the Son of God. Receiving Christ gives you power. It changes. Behold, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. How many are aware of a change that happened to you when you took Christ? Now, you may not be perfect, but you're changing. You're changing. You better be. Well, you need to go back to the altar. I want to speak on three things that brings this power. How many could use more power? It's endless. So I want this power. I've tried to define it. These are three things that I believe the Bible teaches will bring power to you as an individual and the church collectively, corporately. Number one, The cross. The cross will bring power. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." When a Christian keeps himself close to the cross, you have opened the doorway up for power in your life. It is the preaching of the cross that brings the power of God. And may the church never quit preaching on the cross. One of the reasons Billy Graham's ministry, outside of many other matters, it's never just one thing. I'm sure the sovereignty of God and his dedication, other things enter into the big picture. But one of the reasons that Billy Graham was so successful is I can't think of ever a time he preached when he does not bring in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's what brings the power of God for change. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might be born again, we know that he who knew no sin became sin. And unless one goes to the cross of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. The cross that Jesus hung on was the altar where the sacrifice was made, as in the Old Testament. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or forgiveness of sin. When Jesus shed his blood on the cross, which was an altar, do you remember the heart-touching story of Abraham taking his child to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him? Isaac had observed his father doing this many times before. But Abraham, as he's with his son heading up the mountain, and as he's putting the wood together to make an altar or make a form, the form wasn't enough. The boy knew there has to be a sacrifice. And the boy, Isaac, asked his father, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" You see, a religion without a sacrifice is a dead religion. I want to say it again. A religion without a sacrifice is a dead religion. The sacrifice that we have in Christianity is Jesus Christ. He shed his blood and he became our sacrifice. Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says this, "For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we are weak also in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Paul said, examine yourselves. Is your life powerless? Have you been to the cross? It is the cross that gave me power to change my life. In the Old Testament, when they made the temple where people would go to sacrifice and bring their lambs and bullocks, and if poor, bring pigeons to sacrifice, only once a year could the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies, and where the Holy of Holies was, and the next room was a veil, and that veil was a foot thick, woven of material that they said if you took two yoke of oxen, if you took four oxen on each side and tried to pull it apart, you could not. That veil was too strong. But when Jesus on the cross cried, "It is finished," the power of God came. And the Bible says that in the temple, at that same moment when he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent by the power of God. That is a sermon within itself, because it is God declaring that now every man can enter into his presence. And that, well, what is the meaning of the veil of the temple being rent? It was rent by the power of God. It is a picture of your stony heart. Your stony heart by birth is hard and stubborn. And when Jesus comes in, the Bible says he causes your heart of stone to be made a heart of flesh. What did that? It was the cross. It was the preaching of the cross. And it was Jesus, when he did that, the power of God came down, accepted the sacrifice. I want to say, may Calvary Temple continually always be focused on the cross. And the further you get away from the cross, the darker it becomes. The second thing that brings power is intercessory prayer. Two currents that meet together, ours and God's. You know, the church can have the finest music. It can have great sermons. It can have a social atmosphere that is good. It can have good leadership. It can have a nice facility. But if it does not have intercessory prayer, it will eventually become powerless. Matthew Henry said, when God gets ready to bring a move of God, when God gets ready to bring a revival, he will move on his people to get them praying. I want to say that again. When God gets ready to have a move of God or a revival, he moves on his people to get them praying. E.M. Bounds said, God shapes the world by prayer. S.D. Gordon says, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and for man is to pray. He also said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. One of the men that has elevated prayer to a place it needs to be in our lifetime is Dr. Cho, who pastors over 1 million people in South Korea. Dr. Cho shares at a minister's conference in his early days, he said that God began to move on him to pray. He said that when he prayed 2 hours a day, it brought intimacy between him and his Lord. When he prayed 3 hours a day, he noticed a difference in his sermons. But when he prayed 5 hours a day, he saw the power of God. This may be overwhelming to some of us. Well, it's like one fella said to me, we're taking little steps. So if you pray a little bit, then I want to encourage you before five just totally swallows you up, pray a little bit more than what you're already praying. And you can pray more. If you've been praying just once a day in the morning, can I encourage you to pray twice a day? Do you know one of the greatest stories to show us the power of intercessory prayer is in the Old Testament of the man named Joshua, who was the soldier for the children of Israel, and Moses was their leader. And God instructed Moses, because the children of Israel were fighting the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites would be equivalent to ISIS. They were wicked, cruel, deplorable people. And God told Moses, you go up on the mountain. And when you are on the mountain, Moses, I want you to lift your hands upward, which is a picture of prayer. And the people below, Joshua, you be there fighting the Ammonites. And Aaron and Hur, you go up with Moses as he is his hands in the air. And the Bible says that as long as Moses' hands were in the air, that they would win in the battle in the valley. I'm sure that Joshua would have said, how about I go up and pray and Moses, you come down here. But God has his different position for each of us. But Moses is up there, and his arms were uplifted, and they looked below in the valley, and when they were up, a type of prayer, they were winning in the battle. But when his hands became heavy and tired and they came down, they began to lose. And I can see Joshua, get those hands up. And there Aaron and Hur were there to support. You see, God has a place for everyone in the church. Whether you be the Moses, or whether you be the person lifting up the arms, or whether you be Joshua in the battle, or whether you be the soldiers under Joshua, or whether you be like in the New Testament where they let down the ropes to let Paul over the wall. Everybody has a place, but all of us are called to do warfare, and all that we may learn the victory of prayer. Before I close this morning, if I was to ask you, what does your faith stand upon? We know faith is very important. We know that the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. We know the scripture says that Jesus often complimented faith. Oh, great is thy faith, or faith isn't that great, like the sound system. We know faith is important because in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of all of the wonderful accomplishments because of faith. How many would say, I have faith? Now I want to ask you something for you to consider. What does your faith stand upon? Now some would say, my faith stands on the Word of God. That's good. That's not what Paul said. I want you to take a look at what Paul said his faith stood upon. And this is not in any way to diminish the importance of the Word of God. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You see, Paul, before he became a Christian, he knew the Word of God. He didn't know the way he should have knew it, but he had knowledge of Scriptures. Paul could quote you the Old Testament, but he didn't have faith. And God gave him an experience we would call the power of God. How many remember what happened to Paul? He was on his way to Damascus to destroy more Christians when God knocked him off his horse down on the ground, and Paul said, who art thou, Lord? I would think, Paul, by you saying, Lord, you kind of know who you're talking to already. And he said, I am Jesus of whom thou persecutest. And Paul said, well, what will you have me to do? And he was told what he must do. But whenever Paul went to share his faith, he let people know what his faith stood upon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. And brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was a cross preacher. Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. But here it is. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And here it is, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Faith must stand or be held up by the demonstrations of the Spirit and power of God. May we continually contend for the faith that brings miracles. May we continually contend for the faith that brings power, that is a demonstration of his power, of that power that's able to destroy that which is trying to destroy us, of a healing that comes when the sickness was trying to destroy the person. The power of God came, and so the sickness had no power upon them. And we could give many illustrations. The woman at the well, what did she go and share after she came to Christ? She shared of the power of God. Her faith stood upon the power, upon the experience. Come see a man that told me everything about me. That was the power of God. How many know when you go to a service and you in yourself, your spirit bears witness to something else, you know, man, that was God. It's the power of God. Your faith can stand on that. That's not to say your faith can't stand on the Word of God either. We all need something to stand upon. But people, I stand on both. I stand on the Word of God, but I also stand on the experiences and the power of God. And if the church ceases pursuing the power and the miracles, then we have nothing for our faith to stand upon. What caused many people that I've known over the years to get saved was an incredible experience. I could go on and on. When the king decided that we're no longer going to serve this God, but this God is the God we're going to serve, it was because of the demonstration of the power of God that the power of the fire had no effect upon the three Hebrew children. And he said, we're going to burn down that statue anymore. This is the true God. What caused that? The power of God. People get afraid of the power of God. It can get messy at times. The manifestations of His presence can sometimes be a little bit... People, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You need not fear the Holy Spirit. You need not fear the moving of God and the power of God. If you do, rebuke that fear. Say, God doesn't give me a spirit of fear, but of love and power. What holds your faith up? Paul said, I came determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Him being crucified. And I came not with excellency of speech, nor of man's wisdom, or big, fluent in words to try to impress you with my knowledge. And though He had it, He didn't use it. He came, and while He was prayed up, and the power of God moved through Him, that your faith may stand upon the power of God. The last point that brings the power of God, and it's often overlooked in our lives. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read it at the beginning. Jesus told the Pharisees or Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, He said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Knowing the power of God is very important. You can know the Scriptures, but not know the power of God. That was Paul's problem. He knew the Scriptures, but he didn't know the power of God. The power of God came. And boy, it changed Paul. The first thing that brings the power of God in your life is the cross. The second is intercessory prayer. But here is the third thing that will bring power to you as a believer. And it's so often overlooked. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8 and 9, here's Paul, when he had, because of the abundance of revelations that was given to Paul, Paul had been given many, many visions, and Paul said, God in His wisdom knew that else I get too proudful over the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, else I be exalted above measure, else I get spiritual pride. How many know spiritual pride can just be as bad as worldly pride? And Paul said, so God put this thorn in the flesh. And he besought the Lord three times that it might go away. And God said, Paul, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory. Please get this. I'm going to glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. But notice he adds to the list of infirmities. He knows it just isn't the infirmities that he's going to glory in that can be a doorway to experience the power of God. But he says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Anybody experiencing any of them in this past month or two? Anybody fighting distress, persecution, necessities, needs? along with infirmities. He said, God gives it to me that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My faith stands on the Word of God, and it stands on experiences that I've had in God. And they all vary. But he says, when I have these problems, and we all have them, those problems are the doorway to the power of God. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. In every problem, there's a miracle. In every darkness you face, there's a light. In every opposition, there's a victory. And so if you be going through these things, may you keep your eyes open, your faith open. That is a doorway into the power of God. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. The key is for Christ's sake. If as a result of serving Christ, your life has come against opposition, and it will, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And as Andre Crouch sang, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that he could solve them. Your problems are often doorways to God's power. Debbie, would you come? When I was 28 years age, boy, that seems like yesterday. I was laying, meditating before the Lord when I know no other words to explain it than a vision came upon me as I slept. And in this vision, I saw a moth, or no, I saw a cocoon. And in this cocoon, I'm seeing in this vision, I see a, looks like a butterfly emerge from it. I couldn't tell if it was a butterfly or a moth. Moths can have round circles and look beautiful. Butterfly can have, you know, viceroy and the monarch. And I woke up and I said to my wife, what comes out of a cocoon, a moth or a butterfly? What in the world are you talking about? I went to the library to try to find maybe the answer. I knew it was from the Lord. And I prayed and asked God to show me what is the meaning of this vision you've given me. And about 4 or 5 months later, I'm at a convention, a minister's conference, with a minister from Canada by the name of Roy Johnson. Said, I want to close in my message to tell you of some scientist that took a cocoon. And the moment he said cocoon, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm now going to give you the interpretation of the vision I gave you. And I sat up and he said, here's what these scientists did. The scientists, they were able with their technology to look inside the cocoon and they could watch this butterfly being formed. As it was being formed, it began to unfold and then its wings came out. And then the butterfly would begin to have to work and chew its way out of the cocoon. And the scientists wanted to find out what would happen if when the butterfly was fully formed, its wings were developed, everything was there, but rather than it fighting and biting its way out, they took a very sharp knife and they cut very carefully that cocoon. And they opened up the cocoon so the butterfly could emerge. And when they did, the butterfly fell over and it could not fly. And they realized that God, I don't know if they saw God or not, I did, that God in His wisdom, it was necessary for the butterfly to fight and to chew and to work its way out, that gave it strength so it could fly. And often we get, we feel like we've been shut in. We feel like we just can't break out. At such a time as this, I want to encourage you to cry to the Lord and to begin to exercise the spiritual things He's given you. May you once again go to the cross. May you begin to pray. And may you begin to recognize that this distress, this infirmity, is the very thing that's going to bring power into my life. Would you stand with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of God. We so need it. We need power to overcome the flesh. We need power to live the life that's pleasing to you. We need power not to be our old selves. That's so easy to do. But you didn't call us to be our old selves. You came to change us. You came to give us power. And oh God, as we exercise, Lord, I pray you open up the eyes of your people that they would see the problems and the cocoon that maybe life has woven around them. That's the doorway to a miracle. That they may fly. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you're here this morning and you need more power, and you want more power, would you come find a place to pray? Maybe come down here, maybe turn where you're at, but our church needs power. You need power to live the Christian life, to overcome. Would you come and let's call upon the Lord? Praise the name of Jesus. We used to sing, waiting on the Lord for the promise is given. Waiting on the Lord to send from heaven. Waiting on the Lord by our faith receiving. Waiting in the upper room. The power gives victory over sin and purity within. The power, the power they had at Pentecost. Waiting on the Lord, giving all to Jesus. Waiting on the Lord, till from sin He frees us. Waiting on the Lord, for the heavenly breezes. Waking in the upper room. The power gives victory over sin and purity within. The power, the power they had at Pentecost. Waiting on the Lord, longing to mount higher. Waiting on the Lord, having great desire. Waiting on the Lord for the heavenly fire. Waiting in the upper room. Oh, the power gives victory over sin and purity within. Oh, the power, the power they had at Pentecost. Oh, Jesus, we need you. We need you. We need you. Help your people to pray, oh, mighty God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Wonderful Jesus.